Thank you, Descendant. We're going to try this out, having the Word of God at the middle of the stage. Thank you, Cody.
Oh, no.
I'm breaking the church. There we go. Thank you. The theme that we've carried through all of the things that we selected this morning was the work of Christ and how a person is different because of the work of Christ. Zacchaeus, when he encountered Jesus, was forgiven and then transformed. A stingy man, seeking only to pad his own pocket, was instead giving away to the poor and to make restitution for the wrongs that he had done. William Tyndale, when he encountered Christ, instead of being self-serving and self-protecting, he laid down his entire life so that Scripture would be available to people who speak and read English. And then this character in this last skit represents all of us with the different things that are presented to us as alternatives to the purpose and the meaning and the value and the wholeness that we can find in Christ. When Jesus redeems us, we are redeemed indeed, and there is no one that can undo that. There is no one who can compete with that. So this morning, we're going to take a brief moment to look at Ephesians. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I was watching a show that involved a presidential campaign, an American presidential campaign. It was fictional. And this one group was trying to find dirt on the opposing candidate. And someone dug up something and said, here, we'll sling this at her. This'll lose all her votes, or whatever they were trying to do. And the one consultant on the team said, yeah, but that was before she found Jesus, so it doesn't stick anymore. That's the whole idea of finding Jesus. And to them, finding Jesus was an annoyance or a political convenience because it meant that all the dirt no longer stuck. And while that was a joke, there is some truth in that. For us, it doesn't stick anymore. And our identity actually changes. So we're looking at Ephesians 4, starting at verse 17. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible and the NIV. I've got both of them sitting here. So, starting at verse 17, Ephesians chapter 4. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. It's important for us to note that this is situated in the middle of a book that has a whole conversation going on. At the very beginning of the book, Paul, who is writing this, addresses it to the Ephesians, those who live in Ephesus. They are not Jewish people. So that's the why I want to mention this, because in this passage right here, he points out the Gentiles, people who are not Jewish, people who are not a part of the first covenant that God made with Abraham and the subsequent Jewish people. So why would he say, don't be like the Gentiles, when they clearly are Gentiles? That's why we need to look at the whole conversation of the entire book. If we go back to the beginning, we'll see that he's now using Gentiles as a way of saying your old identity. So if you just glance at chapter 2, verse 11 and 13, he points out the fact that the Gentiles, those people who are hearing, and this is most of us. Is there anyone here who is Jewish? I would love to find out if there is. No one who's willing to admit it anyway. Okay, so for all of us, this should resonate with us because we are not Jewish. We are not a part of that original covenant. We are being addressed in Christ. So, chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship, without hope. And then move forward to chapter 3, verse 6. After more of his conversation, he then points out in chapter 6, this mystery that he's been referencing is that through the gospel, the good news, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. And so when we get to chapter 4, the conversation is hinged on 4 verse 1. Everything before 4 verse 1, he's talking about who we are in Christ, the identity, the inheritance in the work of Christ. And then 4 verse 1, he says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So he talks about the calling, and then he says, since you are called, live like this. That's where the hinge. So right after the hinge, he then, in verse 17, where we're starting to look, he says, walk no longer just as the Gentiles walk. So he's not strictly saying, don't live like a non-Jew, because they are non-Jews. We are non-Jews. He's pointing to it saying, don't walk like people who are outside of God's promises. You, Gentiles, were outside of God's promises. Now, because of Jesus, everyone who believes, everyone who repents of their sins and trusts in Jesus Christ to be forgiven and rescued, all of you are now in Christ together with the promised people of Israel. And you now need to stop living like the Gentiles, like the people outside of the promise. This is an important thing to be looking at here, because if he were just saying, don't walk like the Gentiles, it would be a cultural commission that he's making. Get rid of all of your cultural trappings. Be Jewish. But that's not what he's saying. He's saying, get rid of all of your old associations, all of your old things that you trust, all of the old things you place your faith in, and be a covenant person in Christ's promise, in Christ's work. That's what he's pointing out here. I explain that because when I first read it, I was trying to sort it out in my head. And I figured, if I'm confused about it, I bet someone else is too, so let's talk about it. Because then right after this, he goes on to say, in Christ, you're a new person. Stop holding this old identity. So, and he also helpfully describes that so this is the end of 17. Gentiles also walk in the futility of their minds, being darkened in their understanding. He goes on to explain what this looks like. Excluded from the life of God because they're ignorant. They don't know. They're not being taught by God. They're not learning from him who is trying to teach them. That is in them because of the hardness of their hearts. They're calloused. Have you ever had a burn and then you can't feel on that burn? Like it deadens the nerves, right? Or frostbite, that's a little more seasonal, hey? All of the nerves are gone. When something is callous, you can't feel. And that's what happens with the heart when you ignore your conscience and ignore the spirit convicting you of sin. Your heart becomes calloused. And that's what he's pointing out here. But then verse 20, he says, you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard of him and been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. Here we start getting into the verbs, the instructions. Lay aside your old self, which is being corrupted. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's the second one. And that you put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Those are the three instructions right there. That is, if you're asking, okay, what do I do with this sermon? Because that's always the question. What do I do now because of this? Paul here is telling us what we actually do. We lay aside the old self. So in your quiet time of prayer, spend time inviting the Spirit to convict you of sin and convict you of those trends of self-reliance and trends of rebellion from Christ. Because even those of us who have been following Christ for a long time tend to still tend towards those trends. Man, I should just make a poem where they all rhyme. Tend to trend to trend. I'm sorry, I distracted myself there. How many of you have ever preached? Oh, okay, so you feel my pain. How many of you never want to be up here ever? I see a really high hand. Yeah, you're probably the next person to preach. Okay, laying aside the old self. Paul here has this list of what it looks like. The becoming calloused is massive. The being ignorant, the sensuality, and the practice of every kind of impurity. And then he says, the renewing of the mind. And from other places in Scripture, we hear that the renewing of our mind comes from the Word of God, the hearing of the Word of God. So spend time listening to God. Spend time, even if it's bite-sized chunks. And I was really encouraged by an instructor that I had when I was a student who said, go back and forth. Bite-sized chunks, little bits and pieces that you chew on and digest down to the minutia. And then also read huge sections, not worrying about all the little details. Huge sections, so it's almost like an aerial shot, a picture from an airplane. So you can see the grand sweep of the entire story of what God is doing in all of history. Both are really important. And those things, with the help of the Holy Spirit, renew our mind. And we are incapable of doing the next thing, putting on the new self, unless our minds are renewed, unless we have God's Word and His Spirit helping us to see. The third thing, as he says, is to put on the new self. And it's beautiful. It's not completely on our shoulders. He makes it clear that the new self has been created. This is verse 24. Put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Like in this skit here, this girl did push all of those idols, all of those broken cisterns, all of those addictions, whatever word you want to use for these things that pull us away from Christ, she did put them off and give them to Christ. She is only able to do that because of his work on the cross and his risen triumph. She is only free to do that. We are only free to be free and to put on, you notice, he gave her the robes of righteousness. We are only free to enjoy that deliverance because of what Christ has done. And the fact that no one can undo what he has done. So if you're here and you trust him and love him and have been walking with him, lean into that and thank him. And if you're here and you have not trusted him yet, if you're still unsure, you're still weighing it out, still considering, I encourage you, from the position of someone who does trust Jesus, it is so worth it There are sacrifices. There are things that aren't the way that we want. But a lot of that is because inside ourselves, those lusts for sensuality and for the desires of that we want are at odds with what God wants at times. But those things are deviant desires, and all of them are rooted in good desires that God means to fulfill and God means to actually bring into a healthy expression. I feel like I went on a rabbit trail there, but I think that it's a worthwhile one. The new self is recreated. The new self is created by Jesus Christ. And it's not on just our shoulders to put on that new self by ourselves. We have Jesus' help. And we also have Paul's help in understanding what it looks like. After verse 24, he gives us a list of what it looks like. He says all of this that we've just discussed, and then he says, therefore. And now we're going to read this list. This is what Paul is describing it looks like when someone has put on the new self. And this is a useful list, among other lists in Scripture, to diagnose whether you or someone you care for is putting on the new self. This is what it looks like. Compare yourself to Scripture, not to one another. Verse 25, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. It's possible to be angry and not sin. Be cautious about nurturing your anger, and be very aware of what you're angry at. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. I hear that one at weddings more often than I hear it anywhere else. That's always the advice, isn't it, at open mics? Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't go to bed angry. I hear that a lot. And do not give the devil an opportunity. Verse 28, he who steals must steal no longer. Rather, he must do labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, or building up, the encouragement, the actual nurturing of the people around you, according to the need of the moment. So there it is. There's also sensitivity to the needs of the people around you, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Again, we have a reminder of how God is actively at work in our salvation. He's been sealed. And when someone as powerful as God puts his seal on someone or something, his possession, his prized, cherished possession, woe to the person who crosses him. Do not grieve the... Oh, we already said that. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. That forgiveness is one of the hardest things in this list. You know how someone will sometimes, you know, build, like, you know, a joke builds to the punchline, a song builds to the chorus, a list of things often builds to one of the biggest things. Forgiving is incredibly hard. And I know from experience of growing up in a little church, it feels a little bit like close quarters, and it feels a little bit like family. Surprise, surprise. And there are things that we don't want to forgive each other for. Let me urge you to pray and invite the Spirit to really illuminate in your heart where you may not be forgiving someone else. Because this is a crucial part of putting on the new self that Christ has made new for you. Like I said, our whole theme this morning was the work of Christ and how we're different because of it. And this is good news for those of us who are already in the family and for those who are going to join the family. So if you're not in the family, please don't hesitate to elbow someone next to you and say, hey, what's this all about? And if you are in the family, don't hesitate to elbow the person next to you and say, hey, would you pray with me? Because the fellowship of the believers together is a significant part of Christ's presence with us. His Spirit in us is a part of Him ministering to us. So let me pray and ask God to help. Father, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you that you are so gracious to us and you are so kind to us. I thank you that you have made us new, and that with your help we can put off the old self, be renewed in our minds, and put on the new self, which has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. I pray that you would help us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for having us this morning. I am sad that our time this morning is coming to a close already, but Pastor Curtis, thank you so much for all of your work. Pastor Shane, thank you for all your work in hosting us too. I'll invite you up here.
Well, thank you, Tim. Thank you, Tim, for sharing with us and challenging us this morning from God's Word. Thank you, teams, for ministering to our hearts. I know I was encouraged and challenged in my own faith just from what you shared this morning. So keep up the good work. I hope you guys will be able to continue to do this in other churches and in other occasions. And I know the Lord's going to use you guys as you serve in these ways. So thank you very much. Let's just thank them for their coming this morning. All right. We just want to remind you that 3 o'clock this afternoon, we're going to live stream Seth's funeral. So you're welcome to come and be a part of that. Come and be a part of that together and minister to each other in that. So encouraged to do that. And let me just close our time in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you that you are a good and gracious God, that you knew how rebellious and sinful we can be and are as human beings, that you sent Jesus Christ to pay that penalty for us, and that he rose again victorious for our sake. I thank you that you draw us to yourself and call us to faith in you, and that by that you change our hearts and begin to change our lives. And I thank you for that. And we just praise you for that. And I pray for each one of us here this morning that that might be the truth in our hearts. But Father, in the areas that we struggle with letting go and giving to you, that we might do that, whether it's this morning or this week, that we would find time to get into your word, to spend time with you, and to learn to give up the things that we are holding on to and trying to control. And truly allow you to move in our hearts and lives. Change us, Lord, this week. May we be reminded of the truths that we have been shown this morning, and that your Spirit would lead us and change us and use us this week ahead. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Make sure you check out the Bible College's tables down in the foyer there. And if you want prayer this morning, you can find myself, probably find one of the team members. Find Shane, grab someone around you, and they would love to share with you and pray with you this morning as well. All right, God bless. Have a good week.